now. So if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4. And this morning we're going to read the first 13 verses. Now what we're doing on Sunday morning is we're studying the life of Christ. And we're doing it in a systematic way. We've started with his eternity past, and we've looked through his birth and through the silent years, those years that we really don't know a whole lot about, not much is revealed to us about those years, about the life of Jesus in the Gospels. Last week we looked at his baptism, the baptism of the Lord Jesus, and that is the beginning point of his ministry. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was around 30 years of age, he began his public ministry. And his public ministry began, and it was a 3.5-year ministry. Now, we know it's a 3.5-year ministry because what you do is you count the Passovers. You take the Gospels, you put them together, you count the Passovers. And as you calculate that, we know the public ministry of our Lord was about 3.5 years. His public ministry began with the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. And of course, it concludes with his ascension into heaven, his death, his burial, his resurrection, then 40 days later, his ascension into heaven. And so we've looked at the baptism of Jesus. Now, what came next in the life and the ministry of our Lord after his baptism? You know, did Jesus go on a public tour? Did he go to the temple and publicly announce himself? Here I am, your Messiah. What did Jesus do after he was baptized? Well, the Bible tells us that he went into the wilderness of Judea. That was just a desolate area. And he went there for a time of preparation. He's baptized. He's about to begin his ministry. And so Jesus then goes into what the Bible describes as the wilderness of Judea. Just a barren area of the nation of Israel, kind of southeast of Jerusalem, near the Dead Sea. Jesus goes there for a time of prayer and a time of preparation. But while he's there, Satan comes to tempt him. And all the Gospels record this. And let's look at Luke's account. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. That's where he was baptized. And was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. While he was there, he was tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him high upon a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all of this will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time. In other words, the temptations of Jesus by Satan were not over just with these temptations. So after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, he went into the wilderness of Judea all by himself. And why did he go there? He was baptized. His public ministry begins, but first, before he begins to do what he does in his public ministry, he goes aside into this barren area. Now, why did he do that? Well, Jesus went there with the intention of praying. He went there with the intention of preparing himself for his coming ministry. He went there to make it holy ground, a place of prayer and preparation. But it was not long after Jesus arrived in the wilderness that that place of prayer and preparation became a spiritual battleground, because Satan came to him. Satan began to tempt Jesus. In my own time of prayer, in my own life, there have been times when Satan has intruded upon me, when he has come to attack me even while I'm praying. Let me tell you something about Satan. Nothing is holy to Satan. Nothing is revered to Satan. Satan will even come in a church and try to do his evil work in a church. There's nothing holy to Satan. And so Jesus is tempted. Now, Jesus is God, but in his humanity, he faced temptation. Now, we don't really understand how the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ is all mixed together. That is such a mystery to us. But we know that these temptations were real. Jesus dealt with these temptations. And so as Jesus faced temptation, we will also, and we know very well, we face temptations. Now, being a Christian does not mean that you will never be tempted by Satan again. I wish I could tell people, listen, you give yourself to Christ and you'll never face any other temptation in your life. But that is not true. In fact, a Christian will face far more and far greater temptations after they are saved than they ever did before they gave their life to Christ. And the fact is, as long as we live in this fallen world, and as long as we live in these old fallen bodies, as saved as we are, we will still face temptations in this world, and we still will have to deal with the possibility and the potentiality that we can sin against God. Now, if you're saved, you can't sin against God the way you did before you were saved, but we're still in process. Saved as we are, our soul has been saved, but our bodies have not yet been redeemed. And so as long as we live in this fallen world, in these fallen bodies, we will still have to deal with temptation, and we'll still have to deal with what Satan wants to do in our life. Amen. And so Christians must be on guard against temptation. Now, it is not possible for Satan to rob a Christian of their salvation. Do you know when you got saved, you made Satan hoppin' mad? He had you. You were under his control. You were under his bondage. You were one of his. In fact, Jesus said that you're a child of Satan if you're not a Christian. But here you are. Here you go. God works in your life. God draws you. You seize upon faith. You put your faith in Christ. You have been delivered, the Bible says, translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son. Amen. You are no longer under the bondage and the rule of Satan. And so when you got saved as a Christian, you made Satan hopping mad. And Satan, if he could, would make you give it all back. Satan, if he could, would rob your salvation from you, but he can't do that. Because once you're saved, you're secured in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But that does not mean that Satan will leave you alone when you get saved. The evil one will do all he can to make you stumble and fall as a Christian. He hates every Christian. He hates every child of God. And even though we're saved, and even though we're safe and secure, our salvation is safe and secure, not by our power, but by the power of God, Satan knows he can still work in your life because the residue of that old lost life is still in you. You're still in process, and he will do everything he can to tempt you so that he will make you fall and fail as a Christian. This is why the Bible warns Christians to be diligent. The Bible warns us to be on guard against the wiles of Satan, against what the devil wants to do in our life. For instance, 1 Peter 5:8. Here's what the Bible says. Be self-controlled. Be alert. Your enemy, Satan is your enemy. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's spoken to Christian people. Peter says, be awake and be alert, because your enemy, the devil, wants to cause you to fail and fall. He wants to tempt you, to get you entrapped in some kind of sin that will cause you to sin against God, and that will hurt your testimony, that will hurt your witness, that will hurt your spiritual power, that will hurt your fellowship with God, that will hurt your effectiveness as a Christian. Amen. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Why should we put on the whole armor of God? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Every morning, put on that armor. Why? Because Satan's coming your way. And therefore, you can have a defense against what Satan wants to do in your life as a Christian. You see, the Lord wants us to advance in our Christian life. Satan wants us to fail in our Christian life. And so Satan will always look for opportunities to bring temptation in our life. Now, the only way Satan can win in our life as a Christian is if we let him. He has no power over us. And the only way he can win in our life is if we let down our guard, if we're not diligent, if we're not careful, if we neglect the things that we need to do in our life as Christians to open the door to Satan and his opportunity for temptation. Ephesians 4:27 warns believers that we're not to give place to the devil in our life. And so even though we're saved and born again and we're children of God, Satan still can work in our life. He can't rob our salvation, but he wants us to fall and fail as Christians. Amen. Now, the Bible says in his earthly life, Jesus faced every temptation you and I will ever face. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Every temptation you've ever faced in your life, Jesus faced in his earthly life. Isn't that some? He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. But while Jesus faced every temptation that we will ever face because of who he was, because of who he is, Jesus faced temptations in his earthly life that we will never face. Let me ask you something. When was the last time Satan tempted you to turn stone to bread? Satan's never tempted me to do that because he knows it's not possible for me to do that. But Jesus could have done that. And so while Jesus faced all the temptations we face, because of who he is, he faced temptations that you and I will never face. That's right. And so the temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness of Judea were different from any temptations that we will ever face. For instance, when Satan tempted Jesus to turn stones into bread, he was tempting Jesus to use his divine power in a selfish way. In his humanity, Jesus was hungry. Satan says, well, you know you are the Son of God, aren't you, apparently? And you have the power to turn those stones into bread. Why don't you do that? Do you know that Jesus never did a miracle for his own selfish purpose? He always performed miracles for the benefit of others. Never used his divine power for himself. When Satan tempted Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, he said, Jesus, you can do this. See way down there? You're on the pinnacle of the temple. See the pavement down there? See all the people in the courtyard? You know, you could jump off and you could just lie, instead of just falling flat and dying, you could just float down. People could look up. They could see you floating down. You could lightly land in the temple courtyard. And just think how that would be impressive to people and how everybody would gather around you and how you could gain your following immediately by just doing this miracle. What Satan was tempting Jesus to do, he was tempting him to use his divine powers to show off, to gain a following. You know, Jesus never did that. He didn't feed the 5,000 to show off. He fed the 5,000 to demonstrate his divine power to his disciples and to meet the needs of a hungry crowd. Jesus never did a miracle just to show off. When Satan tempted Jesus to bow down and worship him, here's what he was saying. He was saying to Jesus, you know, if you want a following, if you want a kingdom, I've claimed all the kingdoms of the world for myself. And if you want a kingdom, You don't have to go to a cross. You can bow down right here and worship me, and I will hand all the kingdoms of the world over to you. You know what that temptation was about? That temptation was about bypassing the cross to achieve power for himself in a way that God had never ordained. And just think about who we would be if Jesus hadn't gone to the cross to die for our sins. And so Jesus faced temptations you and I had never faced. And he faced temptations that you and I would, Satan will never tempt us in these ways. And even though Satan threw everything he had at Jesus, Jesus didn't give in. He did not sin. Now, you and I face temptations from this same tempter. People say, well, I don't believe Satan's real. He's just the personification of evil that people have come up with. They need to somehow give a figure to evil. Evil's in the world, so they've created and concocted this image of Satan. Let me tell you, the Bible declares the reality of Satan and his evil army of demons who are fallen angels who follow him. And Satan has a hierarchy and he has deployed his evil demons around the world. Satan is very real. Amen. And he is very involved in the world. And he has his purposes and he has things that he wants to achieve. And Satan hates God and he hates the people of God and he hates the church of God. And as the time of the end comes, he becomes more obvious in what he is doing in the world, as we can see in the world that we're living in. It's important to see this. And here's the value of this for us. I mean, we can study this. But what is the value of this for us? Here's what we need to see. It is important for us to see that Jesus did not defeat Satan by using his divine power. I mean, Jesus could have easily obliterated Satan with just the word. Jesus is God. Satan is not. These are not equals. Evil equaled against a holy equal. Jesus is God. He's the creator. In fact, he created Lucifer who became Satan. Jesus could have spoken a word and Satan could have been gone, boom, just like that. But Jesus didn't do that. Because Jesus didn't defeat Satan relying on his divine power. Listen, here's the value of this. Jesus defeated Satan by relying on the same spiritual resources that God has made available to every believer in Christ. Jesus demonstrates for us how we can overcome the evil one. And he did so by not relying on his divine power, but relying on the resources that God has made available to every Christian. We can defeat Satan. We can overcome his temptations. We can grow in holiness. We can grow in purity by using the same weapons that Jesus used against Satan. And we'll look at those weapons in just a moment. But we need to understand something about Satan. The Bible talks about his wiles. The Bible talks about his schemes. The Bible talks about his deception. And here's a very important thing to understand about Satan and temptation. It is important to understand that Satan will not always tempt us with things that are obviously evil. He will not always use obviously evil things to tempt us to sin against God. Sometimes Satan will use things that are not evil, even good, in tempting us to draw us away from God. You say, well, what does that mean? For instance, there's nothing wrong with working. And there is nothing wrong with making a living. But it is wrong when we allow the pursuit of money and earthly possessions to become more important to us than loving God and serving Him. Amen. And so often Satan will come to us and try to tempt us with something that is good, to corrupt that, to use it in a way in which we actually sin against God. We should never allow working and making a living to become more important to us than loving God and serving Him. We must not allow work to become our God when God is our God. Amen?
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with having a relationship. As long as it's good and holy, nothing wrong with that. But it is wrong when we allow any earthly relationship to become more important to us than loving God and serving Him. There's nothing wrong with having a hobby or pursuing an interest. We all have those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But it is wrong when we allow the love of those things to become more important to us than loving God and serving Him. There's nothing wrong with pursuing a dream. You have a dream in your heart. You have something you long to do. There's nothing wrong with that. But it is wrong when we allow pursuing our dream to become more important to us than loving God and serving Him. Do you see how sometimes Satan will use things that are good to corrupt them, to use those good things to tempt us to sin against God by putting those things before God in our life? In the life of the Christian, here's what Satan will do. He will target your priorities. He will do everything he can to get your priorities out of line, to put other things, even good things, before God in your life. I know that in my own life. I've got all kinds of... Me and my son are starting a business, and we're doing things, and man, I'm into it, and he's into it. Now, my first business is preaching the Word of God. That's what I've been called to do, and that's why I'm here. Amen?
Amen.
And I'll do that till the day I die. And so we got this other thing going. But here's what I know what Satan wants to do. He wants me to get so involved in this thing that I'm pulled away from what is most important and what God has called me to do. And you know what I'm telling Satan? Ain't no way, big boy. I'm sticking with the Lord. This may be good, but I'm not going to let it become so important that it pulls me away from preaching at New Growth Baptist Church.
Amen.
And serving the Lord and loving Him. Amen?
Amen?
You see how Satan works? He's sly. And he'll do that. He'll try to get your priorities out of order. But be assured this also. If you're a Christian, Satan will sometimes come to you and try to get you involved in things that are overtly and obviously evil. I've had friends in the ministry who have gotten caught up in evil things. Started small, kind of grew. They were not careful. They got involved in things that they shouldn't have got involved in. And you can't hide stuff like that. You know, you just can't. You're not going to get away with it forever. If you're a child of God, you get involved in stuff that is not right and stuff that is evil. You may get away with it for a while, but you're not going to get away with that forever. One thing is, God's not going to let you get away with it. If you're a child of God, He's going to reach out to you, try to get you to repent of it. And if you don't repent of it, my brothers and sisters, it will be exposed to the world. Because God loves you. He will expose you to the shame of it so that you will repent and get right with Him. So while Satan will tempt us with things that are good that we can use in evil ways, he'll also tempt us with just overtly evil things. I hate Satan. I hate Satan and I hate sin. And it makes me mad as fire when sometimes I actually listen to Satan and get involved in sinful things. As we all do. I'll be so glad when I'm holy. When I'm fully holy. Won't you?
Amen.
Want to be great in heaven? You don't have to bow before the Lord and ask God to forgive you of your sins. Because you will have been made holy by His goodness and grace. And so we all face temptations. So how do we as Christians overcome temptation? How do we face Satan? How do we win spiritually in our life? Well, Jesus teaches us how to do that. Not by relying on His divine power, because we don't have divine power, but He teaches us how to overcome the devil by using the things that God has made available to us. So what were the weapons that Jesus used against Satan in the wilderness? The first one is this: He used prayer. Jesus went into the wilderness for a time of prayer. Preparation as He began His ministry. Do you know one of the greatest defenses that you can deploy in your life against Satan's temptation is prayer? Let me tell you something. It's good to know the strategy of the evil one. Let me tell you the number one target of Satan in your life as a Christian. That's your prayer life. Why do you think it is such a challenge for you to maintain a consistent prayer life? You know you ought to pray every day. Why is it so hard to pray every day? Because Satan is involved in trying to use the world, your flesh, his own temptations to try to stymie us from praying every day. Because Satan knows if he can unplug you from the power of prayer, he can unplug you from God's strength, he can unplug you from God's protection, and he can make you more vulnerable to temptation. You know why David sinned with Bathsheba? Because that rascal thought he was such a big deal as the king of Israel that he didn't need to pray anymore. And he paid the price. And so if you want to win over Satan, be a person of prayer. Pray every day. Pray as you're driving down the road. You don't need to listen to an old country song. Cut that thing off and pray. Just don't close your eyes if you're driving. Okay? Word to the wise. It'd be hard to explain that to a state patrolman. Well, I was praying. You know, and pray every day. Pray consistently. Be a person of prayer. Make you a prayer list. Be committed to prayer. Have a prayer closet. Have a prayer time. Have a prayer place. Have a prayer appointment with God. Daily pray, and that'll help you to have strength against Satan's temptations. Here's the second thing, the Word of God. Not only is prayer a great resource that we have against Satan's temptations, the Word of God. Do you notice that each time Satan tempted Jesus, the Lord responded by quoting the Bible?
Amen.
All three of the replies of Jesus to Satan were from the Bible. And do you know which book from the Bible? The book of Deuteronomy. You know, I have never met a Christian who would say, you know, my favorite book in the Bible is the book of Deuteronomy. No. But do you know that Jesus took the book of Deuteronomy? He took the truth from the book of Deuteronomy, and he took out the little swords from the book of Deuteronomy, and he used them to overcome the temptations of Satan. Now, Jesus could have said, zap, you're gone. But we can't say that. So he only used the resources available to us to teach us how to overcome the devil. Daily, regularly, planting the Word of God in your heart is a powerful defense against sin.
Amen.
Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Listen, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man stay clean before God? Here's the answer. By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Listen, your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Very interesting what that phrase means. You know, back in those days, they didn't have like security boxes and they didn't have a whole lot of place to secure stuff. If you had a treasure, something valuable, they would often take a string tied around their neck and hide it inside the folds of their garments so they wouldn't lose it, a money bag or something like that, next to their heart. The treasure next to their heart. Here's what the psalmist is saying. Treasure the Word of God. Hold it to your heart. Daily read the Word of God. Plant it in your life that you might grow toward God, that you might not sin against Him, that you might not fall against the temptations of Satan.
Amen.
And so prayer, the Word of God, those are the weapons Jesus used to defeat Satan. And those are the weapons we can use. Here's another one. Unyielding commitment to Christ. When Satan tempted Jesus to follow His way, even though it seemed easier, even though it would mean bypassing the cross for a temporary kingdom that would not last, Jesus refused. He refused to compromise His commitment to the Father's plan and the Father's way. Listen, if you want to win over Satan and his temptations, you must have a rock-solid, unyielding, uncompromising commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And that commitment, That rock-solid commitment in your life, that commitment must be demonstrated by your love for God, by your obedience to His Word, by your faithfulness to His church, by a life of devotion and prayer and worship and service. I made that commitment many years ago. You know, and I love the song, and you might not be familiar with it. I love Mercy Me. I developed kind of a relationship with the members of that band back when I was in Christian radio. I love Mercy Me. I love their song, Even If. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. You ought to listen to it. And here's what the band says in that song. Basically the song is about this. God, I need this in my life, and I know you can do this in my life. But even if you don't, I'm still going to love you, and I'm still going to be committed to you. That's a rock-solid commitment. You have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And even when you can't understand what God is doing, even when you can't see what God is doing, you're going to be faithful to your God. You have planted your life on that. Jesus had an unyielding commitment to the Father and His plan. And He said, no, I will not follow your way, Satan. How can we overcome Satan? By prayer, by the Word of God, by an unyielding commitment to Christ, and finally, by a Spirit-filled life. The Bible says that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Did you see that? If you want to overcome Satan's temptations, you must daily yield your life to the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Every day, acknowledge His presence in your life, and every day say, Holy Spirit, I need you today. I need your presence in my life. I need your power. I need your strength. I'm not good. I'm not smart. I'm not wise. I don't have power. My only hope is in you, and today I want you to control my heart, my mind, and my life. And help me to be alert against what Satan wants to do you. Satan is always looking for opportunities to enter into your life, to bring temptation into your life. And so what were the weapons that Jesus used to defeat Satan? Prayer, the Word of God, unyielding commitment to Christ, to the Father, and a Spirit-filled life. What are the weapons you can use to defeat Satan? Prayer, the Word of God, an unyielding commitment to God, and us living a life filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you live that kind of life on a daily basis, you may sin every now and then. That word will come out, shouldn't come out. That thought will come in that shouldn't be there. Satan may win some battles in your life, but you're going to win the war.
Amen.
And you're going to grow in your holiness. And you're going to grow in your walk with the Lord. And you can live in victory over sin and Satan. Throughout His earthly life, Jesus faced every temptation that we have ever faced and will ever face. But the Bible says He never sinned. He never sinned. And it was the sinlessness of Jesus which qualified Him to be our Savior. It was the sinlessness of Jesus which qualified Him to be an acceptable sacrifice for our sins when He went to the cross. Because a sinful Savior could never save. Only a sinless Savior could.
Amen.
And He was the perfect sacrifice. When He was on that cross, in a way that you and I will never fathom or understand, our sins and the sins of the world were transferred to Jesus, the sinless one. He who knew no sin, became sin for us, the Bible says. And our sins were transferred to Him. And during those 6 hours on the cross, Jesus paid the price. He literally experienced an eternity in hell for all of us.
Amen.
To pay the penalty of our sin. You say, well, I don't understand that. I don't understand it either. But I do know this. That's what the Bible says. And I believe it with all of my heart. That Jesus is the Savior who died for me. And only in Christ can I be forgiven and reconciled to God and be made a child of God. While Jesus was sinless, while Christians in this world will never be sinless, relying on the resources that God has given to us, we can grow in victory over Satan and sin. Hallelujah. Now let me say a word to the people who may not be Christians. Bless your heart, you have no hope. You are in spiritual bondage to Satan. You may think you're as free as a bird. You know, most lost people think, nobody's controlling my life. I can do what I want to, say what I want to, go where I want to. I don't have to worry about all that church business and all of that. They have no idea that in reality, they are in bondage to the evil one who controls their life. Amen. The Bible says that those who are not Christians are slaves to sin. And when you, before you were saved, you were a slave to sin. I was a slave to sin. Lost people can't resist temptation because they have no power to resist temptation. They have no power to free themselves from Satan's bondage. There's only one who can set us free. There's only one who can give us freedom. There's only one who can give us life. There's only one who can give us forgiveness. There's only one who can set us free to live the life that God wants us to live, that good life, that holy life. There's only one who can give us a place in heaven and to be with the Father as a child of God. There's only one who can set us free from the power of Satan. And that one is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because in the wilderness, he stood toe-to-toe with the devil, and he backed him down. And at the cross, he did battle with the evil one and with sin and temptation, and he won the victory. And that victory was proved through his resurrection.
Amen.
And so if you want to be set free today from Satan and sin, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 12:29. How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and he will plunder his house? In other words, if you're a lost person, you're a house, and Satan has complete control. Who can set you free? Only one who is stronger than Satan. Who is stronger than Satan? Jesus. And he can set you free. He can set you free because he is the strong man who can deliver you from the one who has you in bondage. He set me free. And he didn't set me free because I was good or because of what I've done or anything like that. You know how he set me free? I called on him one day and I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I'm separated from God. And there's nothing I can do about it. I can't stop the way I'm living. The only way I can stop is if you deliver me. And I cried out to the Lord and I believed in him. And you know what he did? He set me free.
Amen.
And he came into my life and he changed my life. If you're not a Christian today, you can be set free. You can leave this place a new person. You can leave this place a child of God. You may not be perfect when you leave this place, but you will be different. He'll put a new song in your mouth. He'll give you new desires and new wants. He'll change your life. Life will be good. And you will be set free. You may have some battles between now and you go to heaven, but you know what? You have God on your side and all of his resources available, and you can win the victory. There's a reason why we sing that song, Victory in Jesus. And so today, if you're not a Christian, I want to invite you to come. You say, well, what do I have to do? Come and repent. Come and confess. Come and call on God. Come and believe in Jesus. Come and give your life to him, and he will set you free. And Christian, listen to me now. You have an enemy that wants to see you fall and fail. Don't you let him win in your life. Be strong. Pray every day. Read the Bible. Have that strong, rock-like commitment to Christ. Live the spirit-filled life, and you shall live a life of victory.